You guys ready? As I kind of alluded to in that email, if you've seen it, everything's been going good, but it's time to put on our big boy pants. Over the next couple of weeks, I think we're going to need it. Honestly, the word is true, and unfortunately, the more I'm in it, the more I see what's going on there, the more I see tiptoeing around the truths that actually bring health and healing and longevity to people. A lot of stuff is just skimmed over. Seems like we're just going to this seeker-friendly society where no one wants to be offended. Okay, no one might not want to be offended, but the Bible that I read, the Christ that I follow, he was not afraid to offend people and call people to the carpet and set things straight and say it the way it was. And the one thing you guys, I think most of you that have been with me for a while, realize, that's who I am. I don't want to tiptoe around. I want to come right to the point. I want to tell the truth, and I want to bring healing, because there's no healing in wishy-washy. There's no healing in being double-minded. And that's what we've been on now for 10 weeks. Double-mindedness, how to get rid of it completely. So I will tell you, and like I said in the email, if you didn't read it, not only did I feel like Russell Crowe today, you know, as a gladiator trying to hold the lines, you know, I felt like everybody was calling me, relying on me to, what do we do? I mean, well, we want to get there, but we got this and we got that. And all I kept saying is hold the lines, you know, it'll be okay. You know, the insurance will replace the windows and the roof and anything that's damaged. They'll replace it tomorrow just like they will today. They ain't going to do nothing different. I'm telling you, I get insurance claims. They're not coming out tonight. They are not going to be there. Put a board in the window. Let's go. Strap on. We got work to do. I told a lot of people there. A lot of people. Jason, you were not the only one, man. I was getting bombed. So I was texting you. I was texting a bunch of other people. It was kind of crazy for a moment there. And that's why my girls were like, are you like hocked up on caffeine or something? I'm telling you, man, I'm living a movie right now, and it was crazy. So not only that, the email that I put, I mean, I really felt like Adam Sandler, what's that movie called again? Bedtime Story. I really did. Like, God was raining gumballs down on me, man, and every gumball that hit, it seemed like it was a different direction we need to go, you know, a different truth, a different piece to the puzzle, and how it relates to everything. And it just seemed like the more and more I chewed on it, the more the gumballs just became one big colorful mess. But the good thing was it all related to what we're doing. So it's just been a crazy movie week for me. I really have spent a lot of this week trying to sort out those different colors and flavors and try to categorize them, you know, because when you start really taking a deep dive into the Bible, I mean, things just, they just go everywhere. Things just start spiraling. You go, oh, that's so good. That's so good. Hold that right there. And then you start diving into something else and you try to pull that with it. And I mean, it just becomes to me, it became a really fun time. You know, to the point my girls thought I was on something. That is how this thing just naturally progresses in me now. So I'm just having fun with this. We are in the fourth week of the double-minded church as part of that larger deep dive look at the double-minded man. We got to get rid of it. So if you haven't heard any of the first ones, or if it was your first time, we have them all on podcast. I highly recommend going and making sure you catch up with any that you have missed, or even if you've heard them. I've heard them now multiple times myself, just because there's a lot of good information that is double-mindedness, and I'm so focused on receiving from the Lord and proving that it works that I don't want to miss anything. I really don't. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like we've gained a tremendous amount of spiritual ground in the last 2.5 months. I really, really do. So much that today was like icing on the cake. That email was true. All week long, I felt like 1 minute from another, the devil was trying to, you know, just put something in to stop what we're doing over the next few weeks. I mean, it was crazy how much interruption, how many things were coming at me all the way through today. And today did not stop until we got here. You know, I mean, there's a lot going on. The way I look at it is John 10:10. If we just realize what the dividing line in the Bible is and stay with it, John 10:10 says a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. As long as we keep those two sides clearly defined, it should be very easy to maintain joy. Because when anything's going wrong, it has anything to do with killing, stealing, destroying. I don't care if it's the weather. I don't care what it is. We understand it's from the enemy, and we can deal with it in a joyful way. But we've got to understand that, because most of the time, when opposition comes, we just think it's, who knows? I don't even know if most people even think about it. They just automatically go to the dark side and either, oh, poor me, or get upset, or, you know, get frustrated about it. But the more I did it, and I'll tell you what, even the people that didn't make it yet, hopefully they still show up, you know, because there's some stuff happening to people. But even if you read the text that I put to people, in the middle of everything trying, you count it all joy. And just persevere. You just got to keep going. So kind of picking up off of what we started a little bit last week, I really want to make sure that we understand this because it's so prevalent today. We have so few Christians today. We have so very few Christians today that really know what the Bible says or what it doesn't say. Do you believe me when I say that? Most grab a few key or choice verses and just wail around with them, you know, like they're spiritual giants. When in reality, they should be clinging to the biblical paps. Some of you might not know what that is. My wife did. I had to let her know. 1 Peter 2:2 states, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Some questions each and every one of us have to ask every single day. Are we crying out for spiritual milk as a starving baby would cry out for his mama? That's what 1 Peter 2:2 states. Are we doing that? Are we spiritually dehydrated and crying out for what Jesus called the life-giving water that he has? Are we doing that? Are we just living life? These are questions that are opposed to each other. Are you searching for wisdom like she is the rarest and most precious treasure? Or are you searching for the treasures that this world has to offer? There's an opposing answer to each of these questions, but this is something that we've got to ask. I almost guarantee that most professing Christians, if they had to be honest with themselves, the answer is no. Do you agree? Are we really seeking Him first? Like it says to do, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else you want in life will be added to you. Are we really doing that? Not really. So this goes along right with it. It's the truth. On a whole, this is what's happening. I guess the good thing is, if there is a good side to it, you're not alone. Most Christians fall into that category. Most Christians do not seek first the kingdom of God. Like we talked about, most Christians spend less than 1 hour getting any type of spiritual nourishment and 167 hours being fed by the world. That doesn't work very well for a Christian lifestyle. That's what has us in this terrible subdivided mess. Because, again, most Christians literally have no idea what the Bible does or doesn't say. Trivia time. Answer this if you can. Again, I'm just throwing something. Can anyone tell me who cut Samson's hair? Delilah. Samson, Delilah? Is that what you think? Makes sense. Who cut her? Delilah? Anybody else? No, he didn't cut it. It was a woman, right? Samson and Delilah. That's a story. All y'all are wrong. That's what, again, a lot of these little things I'm just bringing to light. Most people think Samson and Delilah, you know, you went through the whole story. She asked him, tell me how you have this strength. And he goes through and he lied to her multiple times and thought it was funny. She went to him and said, Samson, if you really love me, you'll tell me. And out of foolishness, he gives in to the female. Like, that's the right thing to do. Just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? So he finally gives in and he tells her the story. If my hair was cut, I would lose all my strength. Again, I'm just saying this because I understand how far removed we really are. Judges 16:19 tells us who cut his hair. And it says, she made Samson fall asleep on her knees. She rubbed him to sleep, poor baby. And she called a man and had him shave off his head. Again, a little trivia. Let's do another one. Answer me quick. Don't think about it. You know what's in your heart. You know what you want to say. Just spit it out. What forbidden fruit did Adam and Eve eat in the garden? I've seen a lot of. Say it.
Apple.
What fruit was it? They said they plucked the fruit from the tree and ate it. Almost everybody unanimously right away said apple. But you know I'm setting you up, so some people are now geared up. Apple, right? For crying out loud, most people think it's an apple. The Bible doesn't say what it is specifically, but did you know the only place an apple tree is ever mentioned in the Bible is Song of Solomon 2:3 and 8:5, and then Joel 1:12. It's never specifically mentioned in Genesis that they ate of an apple, yet everybody has this concept in their mind that they ate of an apple. How in the world did the apple get blamed for this? right? The only other few verses in the Bible that apple is even mentioned, it's regarding something good. Like God saying, you are the apple of my eye. There's nothing in the Bible regarding apple that's bad. So you would think if the apple was the perverted tree, something somewhere might have said something. But it doesn't. It has nothing to do with it. So again, I'd like to know, where does this stuff come from? Where do we make up these things and conjure up in our head, tell these stories for generation after generation, and none of it ends up being true? But yet we just go along with it like it's gospel, man, like it is just the way it is. How is it that that happens to us? I'll tell you why, because most Christians have no idea what is in the Bible or not. We just go along with storytelling time. So I propose that, and again, this is me. I'm just going to tell you what I think it was, and I'll give you a couple references of why I think it is that. I think it was a fig tree. I think it was a fig tree for several reasons. Immediately after they go and hide, Adam and Eve made fig leaf aprons. So what that which took away, they used as a covering. Jesus comes on the scene, and he cursed a fig tree for no reason at all. I mean, that dumbfounded me for the longest time. Why would he curse the tree because it didn't have figs on it? And then the Bible even said it wasn't even the time for the fig to be on the tree yet. So why would he be mad at his own creation for doing the job that it was set out to do? It wasn't time to produce fruit. And yet he still got mad at the fig tree. For what? Could it be the fig tree was still on his heart? Just saying. I just learned this today. I didn't know. Not that. These things have been with me for a long, long, long time. But today I learned, this is just kind of a sidebar, it doesn't really change anything, really doesn't mean anything, but I just found out today, and I didn't know this, that you know Michelangelo's masterpiece painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel? The depiction of the forbidden fruit in his painting, 16th century painting, is a fig tree on the ceiling right now of the Sistine Chapel. I didn't know that till today. Anyways, again, that was just kind of a sidebar. He could have been wrong. I could be wrong. But it makes more sense than picking on the apple. That is nothing but good in the Bible. But again, part of this is just kind of a little bit of fun trivia, but also in part to show how little the average professing Christian actually knows about the Bible, because we don't dig into it. We're not seeking it first. We're just kind of going by what we hear. And then we grab these ideas and we run with them, never really challenging or determining in ourselves whether they're true or not. Remember when I said a few weeks ago, question everything. You know, go back and start questioning everything you've ever been taught up to this point biblically to make sure it's even real. That's how far removed I believe we are from the truth. 2,000 years later, I think we're so far from the truth, most people are just living under a total deception and lies, and we've got to remove some of it in order to bring back the power that was in the book of Acts. Because most people have no idea what's going on, and they don't know how to change it, and they're not even trying. Read the Bible first. Again, sidebar, trivia fun, but also to prove a point, to make us realize we need more. Most of us are wielding a few verses like spiritual giants, when in fact we should be nursing on every word of the Bible right now. Again, it's nothing meant to be condemning or pointing who knows why. Because again, really, ultimately the fruit that they ate is not a heaven or hell issue. But not being intimately connected with the Word is a heaven and hell issue. And you got to know that Jesus is the Word. The Word was made flesh. This Bible, the thing that we should be holding on to with every fiber of our being, is Christ. But yet, we're using it like, I don't know, it just looks good on a nightstand. I don't know what people think about it, but it's not opened and used very often on a whole. It's really not, guys. That's what part of what I want to make sure that I'm pointing out, because that's a scary deal. So as we get started, I want to point out that some of the same verses that we used last week to prove that all meat was clean, those same verses in a lot of circles, in a lot of cases, get used to literally prove that all things are clean or all things are okay in today's standards, in today's society. Remember I said you could craft scriptures together in a way that you can make just about anything turn out okay. And that's what's being done. So you take a couple of these, you link them up with the verses that do say Christ paid for our sins. It was a one-time deal. You link up a lot of these things that we used even last week with that, you really have a recipe for disaster. I don't contest the fact that Christ is the final propitiation for our sins. It's a one-time deal. There are no more sacrifices that can be made. I don't disagree with that. I don't disagree that that final offering was an attempt to reconcile man back to God. I don't deny that fact. I'm in with that. I love it. However, no matter what you do, half-truths scripturally are not considered good enough. You got to have the whole truth. It's not like we're playing Jesus Christ horseshoes and the one that just gets close enough gets points. The Bible commands us that we need to be in Christ in order to benefit from the sacrifice that he made. But all too many of us just kind of want to prop ourselves up against that every now and again instead of being in him, because it challenges our worldly affairs. Being in him doesn't necessarily work under today's standards for most people. So, anyways, those lies that people are putting together using Scripture, I mean, who would have known, I guess we should have known by reading the Bible, but I mean, who would have known that mastercraft magicians would be taking the Bible and parting it out in a way and feeding it, which ultimately turns into poison to people all over the place. But that's what's happening. These lies are really caused by lack of wisdom or spiritual blindness or spiritual deafness or hardness of heart or just good old-fashioned deception. These lies that are coming out and not wholly telling the truth, because you can listen to a lot of sermons and there's a lot of good stuff in there, but then as soon as it goes sideways, it's sideways. You can't mix and match and pick out the things that you want. I guess that's where I'm going. Perversion of the truth carry many folks way away from Christ. Even though it has Christ in the message, it's carrying people away from him. Not only just normal people that lack spiritual wisdom, men that have wisdom and full of the Spirit get led astray by these lies. It happened in the Bible days. It's happening now. But because it's perverted under the veil of Christ, no one even knows what's up or down right now. What's true or false? Again, because we're not taking it serious. Take every thought captive. Line it back up with the Bible. Challenge. Make sure it actually works. Because we're one body. We should be one body, one mind, one thought pattern, one passion. But right now, if people don't agree, if everything's just not hitting on all cylinders, total contrary to the Bible. There's no splits. But that's what's happening because people just don't know what they should or shouldn't be doing. So I want to give you this. If somebody wants something to do this week to challenge them a little bit, when I say carry some men that are full of the Spirit and of wisdom away, lies that are being out there spread around right now, lies that take men away from Christ, if you don't believe that's possible, read into. I'm not saying just read it. I'm telling you need to read into it. Revelations 2:6 and 2:15. Read into those two verses. As a homework assignment, I would like to know in your diving into those two, looking deeper into them, what you find. There's no right or wrong answer. But if you want something to do this week and you got some time and you want to do some Bible study, look into those verses and tell me what you find in regards to what I just talked about. For an example of what I'm talking about, how the Bible can be twisted and crafted in a way that it can be abused and used and perverted and lead people astray, I'll give you an example. We used a couple of these verses last week to prove that meat was clean. The Bible does say in Romans 14:20, all things are indeed pure. Does it not? Sure does. We used it last week. And in verse 22, it says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. We use that one to prove our theory on meat. Then put them together with verses like Romans 3:24 that states all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. I mean, don't stop there, right? You can keep adding verses onto that to compound the problem, but Ephesians 2:8, you put that into the mix, that says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. This is a gift of God. Those are some great verses, but you can see how I could put those four verses together, and you could almost make a case. You could seriously, spiritually blind yourself by picking and choosing these verses that seem to make a case to point out that everything is good. I'm already saved by grace. It was a free gift, so it has nothing to do with what I do. All things are indeed pure. Happy is he who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves. So I am free in Christ by this gift that I've been given to make choices that are irrelevant. Doesn't really matter. You can craft verses, and just about every denomination does, in a way to spin things the way they see things to be fit. Because what did the Bible say? Is Christ divided? No, but yet we have divisions upon divisions up to like 55,000 in a couple years. Because people are crafting verses to make sense the way they feel it should go. So radical now, you're getting all these new ones that are coming in. Seeker-friendly churches and postmodernism, and really, you know, those things really just say, hey, you just read into the Bible the way it makes you feel, and that's the way it is. There are no absolute truths. And you can't say that there are, and I can't say that there aren't, so there's just not. I mean, that's the type of theology Christianity was going to. But the Bible is still whole. It's still intact. It's still life-giving. It's still true if you take it all, not just bits and pieces. And that's what we did last week, taking the Old Testament, taking the New Testament, looking into specifics of what God had to say about meat from the beginning, in the middle, all the way to the end, and then coming up with a conclusion of it's clean. And we could do that way. We didn't just pick out one or two and try to make it fit what we want. If it wasn't clean, we ain't going to eat it. If it's clean, based on what the Bible says, right? That's the kind of methodology we need when we're looking in the Bible. I mean, my God, guys, it wouldn't be deception if you weren't deceived and didn't know it. So again, over the next couple weeks, I want to dive into some hot topics that are going really wrong right here in our local churches, in our community churches, in our nationwide churches, really in the body of Christ. So again, when I say churches, I mean Christ's body, because we are the body. We are the church that he's coming back for. He's not coming back for this church over that church. He's coming back for a body of believers, one church, one body. I don't know how it's going to work because it's so ravaged right now. But that's what he said. Again, that freaks me out a little bit when he says, will I find faith? So let's look at Scripture and that alone as we dive into some of these things, bringing every thought captive. And I say that again because most people have been around. I'm not talking and I'm not preaching in a foreign land that they've never heard about Christ or God or had a Bible before. So I have a bigger battle, a bigger uphill climb here than I would in most other countries, because everybody has this preconceived notion of Eve bit an apple and all the other stuff that goes along with it, right? We got a preconceived notion. Most of us have a hardened heart that the word doesn't get into. Jesus said the thief is going to come immediately to steal the word. He's going to harden your heart. He's going to grow weeds up in your backyard so you can't even see the forest through the trees. I mean, all this stuff was laid out for us, and yet we still go on and on acting like nothing's happening and still not being able to figure out what the word says or not. I mean, we've got to be able to wake up and go, sooner or later, this isn't working. I've been going to church for 40 years, and I'm still doing the same dumb stuff I did back then. Something's radically got to change in order to fix what we're doing. So again, when I say bring every thought captive, and again, I use myself as an example. What I bring to the table, you still got to line it up through the Bible. I'm a man. I could err. Anything that you hear, you've got to line it back up with Scripture. You've got to make sure that it's real and that it's right. So don't use me as an scapegoat. Don't use any other church as an scapegoat, that is the work. You're going to let them do the work and you're just going to pick up the pieces. It doesn't work. You're going to fall short. Let's make sure it's complete using all of God, Old Testament, New Testament. You know, a lot of people say, stay out of the Old Testament. It's scary back there. Have you ever heard that before? Stay out of it. It's scary. It'll just drive you crazy. You don't even know what's up or down by the time you get through Genesis. There's so many this. I mean, you hear that with people. Just stick right here. The Bible says God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. So if it was all put together for us to grow us up, I think we need all of it. So again, let's use the whole thing. Remember, as we go through some of these tough topics, it's with the understanding that the world has already infiltrated the Word. It already has infiltrated it. So church in its double-mindedness state, we've got to do something to get the church to quit looking like the world. We have to, because it is. It's looking more and more like it. again, the whole seeker-friendly church, what they did is, you know, you can see what works out there in the world. You know, you look at rock concerts or you look at things that are going on, and if it's successful, men of God will do the same thing. Well, if it works over there for the rock concert, it's got to work over here. We can just pump this place full of people. Seeker-friendly churches, and that's what's happening. But people aren't coming to really seek God. They're coming in for a man-made relationship. They're coming in to see the newest movie, hear the latest beat. They're not seeking God with all their heart. So I'm challenged by a lot of the stuff that's going on out there today. You know, just because some are trying to change the word that we read and it's getting into the church doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it acceptable. Just because you see 15,000 other people doing it in your city, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And that's where we're called out to be the light in a dark world. So it's okay to stand out, even if it appears that you're standing out in a negative way. Because who do we care about? Him. We shouldn't care about what anyone else thinks. We got to get to a place where we don't care what anyone else thinks. I run around looking stupid sometimes, but I'm having the funnest time doing it. I don't give a crap what anyone thinks. I mean, these girls would tell you, I really don't. And I mean that in the best possible way. Anyways, I'll move on from there. So let's start out with one of the simpler topics. As we move on through the next couple weeks, they're going to get a little tougher. I'm going to start out slow. We'll ease into it. See how many bridges I can burn. I'm just kidding. All right. Let's start out with the topic. And again, this is something that's just prevalent in a church. Let's start out with lying. As the first topic, and this is one of the easy ones. But again, it still should have a little bite to it. You know what I'm talking about. You know, making a false or incomplete or inaccurate statement in hopes of self-preservation. I'll almost guarantee you nearly 100% of the lies or not whole truths or white lies have the backing of selfishness. Didn't God say it's going to be harder to be a Christian because of selfishness, self-centeredness? People are going to be lovers of themselves more than they're lovers of God. So what it says, so almost 100% of the time, a lie is rooted in selfishness. Think about it. Chew on that for a little while. I'll just give you a couple examples. Fear of loss. Personal gain. People tell stories for personal gain. You know, what about appearance? Not just dress, but appearance. What other people may or may not think about you. You will twist some tails in a heartbeat to get people to think one way of you over the other, over the real deal. The worst part about this, and why I kind of picked this first, is lying is a pretty normal church-going activity today. Pretty normal. Case in point, I read an article in a church magazine today that started. It had a headline, and his article is a church magazine. It started with, "It's not you, it's me. That's why I left your church. At least that's what I'm telling everyone, just to be polite. I know I should be honest, being a Christian and all, but I'd rather not feel like an evangelical outcast if I can help it." That's the start of the magazine article that's published for all to see. I mean, that, my friends, is telling just your average person, it's okay to tell, I mean, to me, that's just a lie. But is it a white lie? You know, whatever, who cares? Cross the line however you feel like crossing it. It's not the truth. He even says he's manning up inside himself. I know I probably should have, but I would rather lie than being made look like a fool. And there's no saying that he would even look like a fool. He left because of something, whatever. So just making up stories. So it's telling your average reader, the average person that's out there, hey, I mean, if the pastor can do it, it's okay. Maybe we're so much more removed from the truth than I really know. But if, again, you guys know, I haven't watched the news in 15 years. So some things I click on and I end up finding things. And this is what I found today. It's like, is this coincidence or are we really worse than I think? And it could be both. I don't know. But worse than that, many today consider inaccurate statements faith, not lies. There's a huge population of Christians that consider inaccurate statements made faith, not lies. Again, to me, it's more perversion of the truth. I know what faith is. I can read Hebrews 11:1. Also, many people use Romans 4:17 to call those things that be not as though they were. You can even sprinkle a little Mark 11 on that. Mark 11, 22, 24. Just sprinkle a little of that on there. This is what he said. For verily I say to you, this is Jesus, that whoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. So you take a bunch of those things and you pervert it to the place that you now no longer tell the truth. It's still a lie. Now I get it. I understand. I understand the whole name it and claim it concept. I am indeed a faith man myself, through and through. The building that we're standing in today is the outcome of 15 months of standing in faith with sometimes no reason, but it was anyway. So I understand faith. I don't want someone to take away that I'm not a faith guy, because I am a faith guy. But I also don't tell stories in hopes of changing a problem that's really there. And unfortunately, a lot of, I call it faith movements, you hear it, name it and claim it. What's the other one? Blab it and grab it. Yeah, so you guys know what I'm talking about. And I get all that. I get the concept behind that. However, the fact remains, there's issues that need to be addressed before you can say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea. I mean, it starts with doubt, right? And doubt not in your heart. Most people just start naming and claiming and still have no relationship with Jesus, still have no fruit on their tree, still have no love for their neighbor, which is the command to fulfill the law. So I understand it, but at the same time, there's a problem within it. So I'm looking at most of the stuff. A lot of people say things, like I'm a prime example. I mean, we really got to get real here for a minute, because our Sundays, our churches are full of lies. Christians gather together now once a week, sometimes, instead of daily, like was normal in the book of Acts. But they do it now under a religious ritual or a feeling like that's just something I'm supposed to do. And if I don't show up to church, someone might see me. Who knows what people think, right? But it's more under some sort of religious ritual than it is because of the seeking first, seeking first, seeking first. Seeking first happens every single day. So you can tell the difference of someone that's seeking every single day versus someone that just shows up, 45 minutes, gets her little deal in, hopes for the best the rest of the week. There's a big difference. And unfortunately, vast majority of the people that go to church fall in that category. And we got to do something to change that, to save some butts, man. We've got to do something to change it. So think about this. You know, you show up in church. In most cases, a lot of people immediately put on a show, go on masquerading like nothing's wrong. They get asked, how are you, brother? I'm great. Or better yet, I'm blessed, just so it sounds holier. Knowing daggone well, they're hurting, they're sick, they're broke, they're ravaged with sin. Their wife just cussed them out in the car on the way in. They cut somebody off trying to, who knows? I mean, there's all kinds of craziness going on in their life, but you walk in a church and everybody's blessed. But the problems in people's lives are still monumental. Blessed means the only opposition you're encountering is the devil. Persecution from the world. The problems in your life go away if you're blessed. There's a big difference in that. So I'm to the point now, I would rather have people follow what the Bible actually says to do. What does it say to do? Most people are hurting. I mean, really hurting inside, one way or the other. And yet we put on this show, this masquerade, and we never overcome the hurt. We never fulfill, we never bridge the gap. We never close the door to the enemy. We just keep going and going and going and going, lying to ourselves and lying to everybody else, and nothing really changes. But what does the Bible command us to do? Confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. You run around every Sunday of every week of every year just saying you're blessed, and no one knows you have a problem, you're probably going to keep it. The church, the body, is designed to heal itself, to heal from within. Think about your own body. You cut your arm, your whole body goes into action to heal it. That's what we should be doing as a body. And it says, each and every one of us, when there's an ailing brother, the rest of us should be there to lift up. But again, we're so far from the truth, and we're so petty in our ways, and we're so selfish. Christian cop-out. We see a brother in need, and what do? Oh, I'll pray for you. Right? To me, that's a Christian cop-out. People need help. They need built up. They need hugged and loved and given a rah-rah speech. They need punched in the arm. They need a team built around them. They need the body as a wholeness and unity to root out the issue. Too many people today claiming to be Christians are trying to deal with all their problems on their own. And then wondering why God's not there to fix it all up, like he's just supposed to. But they're the same people that have no idea what the Bible says or doesn't say. So, and then God gets blamed. I mean, there's so many different ways that I can take this thing. It's unbelievable. But again, a lie is a lie, and that's where I need to stay, because I can go off on a whole bunch of things right now, right? Most Christians just want to, for some reason, live that lie instead of let other people know that there's problems in their lives. Confess your faults. Let everybody else in this church know my problems and my issues. Are you freaking kidding me? There's no way. This town is small, and there'll be gossip everywhere, and it might as well put it in the paper. Right? Well, I don't care whether that's reality or not. It still keeps you from health and wholeness. So think about some of these things that I'm saying. I get it. I get the problem. And I get the selfishness that's in the problem. People are so selfish and self-centered that they care more about what people think about actually getting healed. And that's stupid. I mean, come to find out, most people don't even like most of the other people in the church. They just put up with them. That's a whole other message. That's why you don't confess your faults, because you didn't even like them. They're probably going to talk about you when they leave. You see what I mean? The church is so perverted. The body is so broken. It's insane. And that's why I just choose not to live that lie. I just can't. So, let's jump into some scripture. Let's look at some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, to see what God has to say about lying. I don't care which way you put it. You know, a bold-faced lie or a white lie. That's going to be up to you and your heart to decide, is there a right or a wrong, or is there a different levels of lies? I mean, you got to deal with that yourself. But we'll go through some scriptures, and maybe it will identify and clear that up. So let's start with some Old Testament. The first one I got in here is Psalm 101:7. It says, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." Proverbs 6:16-19 says that God hates and are even an abomination to him a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running into mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Lies are in there a couple times. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 19:5, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." Proverbs 24:28, "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with your lips." So a lie doesn't have to be just a bold-faced lie. It's just deception or a twisted story to get around the truth. No deceit. Let's roll into some New Testament to see what God has to say currently, if you're opposed to the Old Testament or think it's done with or over. It continues on, Matthew 15:18-20. "But those things which proceed out of your mouth come forth from your heart. They are what defile a man." Luke 8:17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." I put that one in there just as that point. Who are you kidding anyways by trying to pervert the truth for whatever reason? If you're worried about what man thinks about you and not God, we might have bigger issues. And I think in a lot of cases we do have bigger issues. John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar and the father of it." That's kind of hard. It's a little rough right there, ain't it? Jesus calls you your father of the devil, and he's just nothing but a liar, and you're going to just do what he does? Wow. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. So you couple a lot of these back with that thing, nothing's hidden. It's going to come out. So the more you set yourself up for failure, the more you've got to backtrack sooner or later in front of them and go, I don't know why I did that. It was stupid. Colossians 3:9-10, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So the question is, have you put off the old man with his deeds? Are you still carrying around this dead flesh? Are you really born again or not? Those questions start materializing out of the answers that you ask yourself after these. Does fresh and salt water come forth out of the same fountain? It does not. How then can you lie and say that you love God? Because any type of lie is just selfish on yourself or it hurts your neighbor. Either way, it's bad. Let's go to Revelation. So we start in the beginning, we'll end in the end. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see where he's got lying? I mean, right in there with whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers. Based on what we just read, I mean, should we be lying about anything, even if it hurts our pride or makes us look less to ourselves or to somebody else? Right? Remember, God knows anyways. He knows your heart. He knows what you need before you even ask for it. But yet we run around literally just dumping that in the trash bin and doing our own deal. If we could just stop the lying and the deception that comes from lying, what a place this would be. Just in that of itself. I told you that was an easy one. Right? So, but again, when you really look at within and all that's done, and I'm sure we can all pop up and go, yeah, I kind of twisted that a little bit and I shouldn't have done that and I said that and it really was this. And, you know, we can role play through that. The fact of the matter is now you know the truth and you know this is not good. That's where God seeks a repentant heart. And just says, turn to me and I'll make you whole. So this is not meant to be a condemnation message. It's meant to fire at it and then turn from it. That's what these things are meant to be. And there's so much double-mindedness in a lying church. And that's why this is in here. All right, so not that this next one, and again, I've got 13 pages more of notes because I just went haywire this week on different topics. Remember the gumball thing, trying to separate them and put them into categories? I mean, I think I got like 13 more pages of notes tied to all these different things. So I really don't have these in any particular order. Some of them I just couldn't like really get my head around, so I just kind of shelved them, and then I kind of was just doing what the Lord was leading me to do, and this is where I ended up, right? So, not that this one should be any tougher, but I know that it is because folks put a higher level or grade sin differently. Just like I said a few weeks ago, would telling somebody a lie be equal to or less than murder? Or, yeah, it's the same in God's eyes. If you've broke the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole deal. So you might as well be a murdering, adulterous, sorceress, crazy fool. You know, I mean, you might as well just add it all into there. Because if you broke in one point, you're guilty of it all. And that's what I don't think people understand. So that's why I say, as these go, they might seem harder. But in reality, in God's eyes, the repentant heart clears it up just like that, like anything else. So it's not... To him, it's no big deal. But to us, I understand the levels we put on things, right or wrong. Wish it wasn't that way, but it is. So let's move right into marriage and divorce. I know we got some people gearing up for marriage in here, and I know we've got some people that are in here that may be divorcees. Again, as we go through each and every one of these things, it's not meant to layer or add on any type of condemnation. If something has already happened in the past, there's nothing you can do about it. It's already done. It's moving forward. One thing that I did do is I've kind of carved out the marriage section, and I think we're going to add that into next week. I have some pretty, I would say under today's standards, some pretty radical thinking on marriage. you may or may not want me. For a marriage counselor, whatever, may or may not, depending on how it goes. But I really do. I got some radical things on it, but I study the Bible. I search it. I did that one and a couple of other things because my daughter starts coming into age. So I really, what in the world and how in this, right? So I study and study and study and try to figure out what this marriage thing is. And I come up with a whole different concept of marriage than what we look at marriage today based on Bible facts. And that we'll talk about that one, but I'll leave that one to next week. And that one might be a little easier one too. It's just kind of a spinoff. So marriage and divorce. And again, I understand we've got people here and people who are listening to the podcast and may have gone through a divorce or two divorces or three divorces. I mean, again, it doesn't matter at this point. What matters is that I cannot turn a blind eye to this topic or really anything else, regardless of whether people may or may not like it. It's a fact of the matter. It's in the Bible. It needs to be addressed because, honestly, it's tainted in the church today. And in reality, you can almost not see a difference between a Christian marriage and a worldly marriage today. Statistically speaking, they all have just about the same divorce rate, which is unbelievable to me. Unbelievable. I mean, again, it just furthers my proof that people have no idea what the Bible says. Or, if you do know what it says, you just blatantly don't care. It is what it is. So, and again, statistically, 50% of all marriages fail. And the divorce rate gets considerably worse the next time a divorced couple marries. By the third time, nearly 70% of all third marriages fail. I mean, it almost tells you, if it didn't work the first time, there's a good chance it's not going to work. And if it didn't work the first time, and it doesn't work the second time, it may be you. I'm just throwing that out there. Again, not trying to put anything on anybody. Sadly, in America, there is a divorce happening every 30 seconds. Nearly 1 million families get destroyed by divorce every single year. And yet, 83% of our population claim to be Christian. So I would say, statistically, Christians are worse, if you look at just sheer numbers. But again, I'm not saying that 83% are even close to being Christian, so maybe it is the other way. I don't know, whatever. It's just bad, right? So just about every marriage is still performed in a church or a church-like setting where there's a pastor involved in reading the things. Even if it's outside or on a beach, it's still set up and you have a minister of some sort. Almost. It's getting kind of crazy now where nothing is mattering, but almost all today, it's still done in that kind of setting. Just about everyone gets read the same Unto Death Do You Part Riot Act. We all willingly accept that decree. They will not say, okay, well, kiss your bride if you do not accept Unto Death Do You Part. They won't say you're married. So you have to, right? You see what I'm saying? You have to do it. But then one day, we make ourselves liars because we say, I don't no more. Is there some double-mindedness in marriage or a failed marriage? Don't get me wrong. I know there's some that people just have to get out of. I've been involved in one as a child, abusive relationships. I understand that. So it's not that I'm not sympathetic. I'm more sympathetic to battered women because I lived through it. So it's not that I'm not. Some people say, wow, I mean, he's never been divorced. So he can just talk about that. I've lived through it, so I do understand. I do have compassion on it, so I just want to make sure I'm clear on that, because a lot of time I get judged and people have no idea what I've been through. So people ultimately get to a place where their spouse just doesn't fit the bill anymore, just doesn't soothe their needs. Their compatibility, it's just not the same anymore, right? Or life goals change. Nah, I mean, I'm going here, he's going there, so I mean, it just makes sense that we just... He does his thing, I do my thing. There's so many different ways. Or selfishly, and this happens a lot, selfishly, things begin to sink. Your mate isn't as tight as they used to be. I'm talking about boobs and bellies here, people. I'm not discriminating one way or the other. Things begin to sink, and you see this advertisement. So, whoop, away the deception trail goes. One reason or another, and I've given a bunch of them, for one reason or another, marriages fail. The deception creeps in. Double-mindedness creeps in. The I do now goes to I don't. Man takes it upon himself, women too, I'm throwing it both in there, to separate what God put together. He said, let no man separate. So what God put together, we find it best in our human ability to just go, we're going to separate anyways. Stupid. With that, let's turn to the Word and see what the Word has to say, because that's where we're going. Let's look at the Old Testament. Let's look at the New. Genesis 2:24. I like this because this really gets us going in the right direction. And how we're changing from it today, I have no idea. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to Steve. No. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they shall be one flesh. There's a moment in there. You are no longer of yourself. That dude died. You are now to cleave to your wife. Deuteronomy 2:24, there's a bunch of it in there, but I don't even know which one I'm going to start with, but it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Remember that? Things start to, he no longer sees favor in her. She's not as hot as she used to be. Moses says, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her and send her out of his house. That's enough to scare a woman. The moment you don't find favor in your husband's eyes, he's just going to send you packing. Proverbs 21:9. I don't know why this one's in here, guys. I don't know why it's in here. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a big house. I don't even know how that one got in there. I'm just saying, I think that was for us to get a little help somewhere, somehow. New Testament, Matthew 5:32. This is Jesus when they came to him. But I say to you that whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Matthew 19:3-9. This is after he already said that, right? Now some Pharisees come to him later to test him. And it says they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Like they weren't there during Matthew 5:32. I mean, come on. But now they come to test him. He already said what he had to say. They test him. He says, haven't you read? I love it. He replied that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, and this is talking about that Deuteronomy 24 that we just said. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Mark 10:8-9. The two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You know why there's no more after that? There's no more backtracking. There's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else that you can find that gives any type of reason for a bill of divorcement outside of Deuteronomy 24 when Moses did it out of the hardness of men's hearts. There's no other reason. The only one Jesus gave was sexual immorality. That's it. And that's one we're going to get on next week. So it does get tougher as we go. So here's the problem that I see today. And if you don't have this problem, bear with me, because a lot of people obviously do. A million a year falling by the wayside, year after year. Most people get started in marriage for selfish reasons. Very selfish reasons. Some just because they think that's just what you do. You go to school, you get a good job, you get married, you buy a dog, you get a house and car, and you do the thing. That sounds all good and fine, but it's a fairy tale. Because marriage is work. It's hard work. And more times than not, it's harder work than what you'll ever do in a factory. Because it's mental and it's brutal and there's things that you've got to endure. But if you actually believe what the Bible says, you'll endure it come hell or high water. You'll make decisions differently based on, I ain't going nowhere. When you look at it differently. More importantly, not only is marriage work and dedicated work and hard work and something you got to put time and energy into making it work, marriage is to work you over like a dog. It's to work you over into becoming a more Christ-like character. Marriage is a platform to practice the same qualities or characteristics that Christ has. I mean, what happened though? God had to know that Adam would be better off alone. Why else wouldn't he have created Adam and Eve at the same time? I mean, he knew what was happening. Adam was probably naming all the animals, crying and bawling like a little baby because he didn't have anyone to test him. You got to keep in mind, you got to read the Bible. It says that all of creation was under his authority. He needed a tester. Push him. Keep him on his toes. Hey, next up comes a woman. Seriously, though, this does go both ways. What better way? Both of us, male and female, me to her and her to me. What better way to learn mercy, patience, long-suffering, compassion, forgiveness, grace, than right in your own home? When your spouse fails, and I assure you they will, I'm setting myself up here for a little grace. When your spouse fails, and they surely will, it's not if, it's when and how many times, you are right there, geared up, ready to obey Christ's commands, to love your neighbor as yourself, to master the art of Christianity right in your own home. Seriously, what better way to learn patience than to get married? What better way to kill selfishness and self-centeredness than to get married? I was funning with the Adam and Eve thing. God knew, I mean, we needed a helpmate. We can't do it on our own, and they can't do it without us. But for some crazy reason, we go against God's command. I mean, when the Bible man says, until death do us part, that's for real. Or is it? People are just getting divorced like it's no big deal. But yet, you read the scriptures with me, right? You went through it. It is a very big deal. It's insane, the thinking that we have today. Again, I'm using these to show the double-mindedness in the body, in the believers, in the system that we have. People do not, either one, know what the Bible says, two, don't care, or three, which I think plagues most of us today, don't believe. I think people care, kinda, but I really don't think that they believe Jesus' words will ever come true. So therefore, it's just a big mess out there. I didn't write all this red, but it's pretty clear to me, and I can't find anything after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, I can't. There are more divorce scriptures in the New Testament, but none of them validate any reason to get a divorce. None. None. Just thinking logically, if this Bible is real, and like I said, the church setting generally has a pastor and we have the deal and we're going through a whole routine. If it's real, and it's really, if you divorce your wife, accept sexual immorality, and marry another woman, you commit adultery. So I can't think for one second within me why a pastor, if this is real, and if they're a pastor and they're full of wisdom and full of the Spirit, why they just go on marrying and marrying and marrying and marrying and marrying and marrying. I mean, am I wrong in that thinking? How can that be? Unless, one, They don't know what the word says, or they don't care, or they don't believe it. Because the message is so perverted today that all you got to do is repent. Say sorry. Get married, say sorry real quick. Adultery's gone, right? Oh, if that don't work, if you do it again and you do it quick, we can squeeze you in by lunchtime, we can get you married, you can say you're sorry, and you'll be back in business, man. Lord, I love you again. I mean, seriously, guys, how stupid is this Christian system that we have created? To me, it's either real or it's not. I mean, it's either all truth or pitch the freaking thing in the garbage and let's go do something else. How are we just picking and choosing the verses that fit our needs at that particular moment and then hiding from the rest, thinking that God's not going to find out? Again, unless we don't believe he's ever coming back. That's the only thing I can comprehend or I can wrap my head around that people would think. Well, you know what? I mean, people have been saying he's going to come back for 2,000 years. He hasn't yet, so he's probably not going in my lifetime, so chances of me getting caught by him are slim. And all these things, I'm just setting this stuff up, whether it's lying, whether it's divorce, whether it's marriage, whether it's sexual immorality or the love versus hate. I mean, there's so many things that I have lined up that any one of these will spiral somebody's life out of control. And there's Bible verses in Hebrews that put an end to it and again makes you believe maybe they just don't believe. Because what does it say? If a man goes on willfully sinning after coming to the knowledge of the truth, which you guys have it now, sorry, bearer bad news, I did it. You have it, right? You come to the knowledge of the truth, and if this is true and you go and search it out and you can't find anything that contradicts what I say, it's the truth. The Bible says it, right? Afterwards, after having the knowledge of the truth, if you go on willfully sinning, it says Christ is the last stop. There is no more sacrifice. You can't go and kill any more bulls and goats and bring them to the altar and offer incense or whatever it is that you think you might be able to do. He is the last step, the final propitiation, the covering of our sin. People take that to the extreme and go, well, it's once and over, man. I could just keep on living the way I want to live forever. I just keep saying sorry, keep saying sorry, keep saying sorry. Because people don't have an understanding of what repentance really is. It's not saying sorry. It's doing an about face and going that way so much that you don't look back. Remember the story of Lot's wife? That story set us up because what did he say? You guys got to go. Do not look back. What'd she do? She looked back. Poof. Gone. God must have been really mad that day. Gone. She's no more. He obviously loved Lot to the point he's trying to get Lot's family out of what he was about to do. He didn't love him enough because he wiped out his wife in seconds. I'm opening this up because we're going to talk about this in the next week or so. But then Jesus comes onto the scene, same thing. He says, whatever man puts his hands to the plow, meaning me, whoever joins me and starts moving forward, looks back at his old life, his old ways, is not worthy of me. Do you see some parallels from the Old Testament to the New? There's no looking back. But too many people, what did I say? People have one foot in the Word and one foot in the world. You can't become a Christian and then dance back and forth between the two. It doesn't work. But that's the perversion. That's the perversion that I was talking about a little while ago that people are doing. Leading men astray. Good people are deceived. Heading right for the pits of hell, man. Doing everything the Bible says not to do, but just going, yeah, but I'm saved by grace. You are saved by grace. It's a gift God did not have to give. But now it's a choice you make to accept it and not turn back and look at your old ways and wish that you could still kind of have it both ways. Doesn't work that way. And I'm sorry that to some people, whether it's someone in here tonight or someone that picks up this podcast and listens to it, hey, I will be the bearer of that bad news. Because it's the truth, absolute 100% truth. And this is the truth, I'm telling you. If people grab hold of it, read it, study it, go meditate on it, cross-reference it, make sure it's true, that's the truth that will set people free. Set them free. Right? Joy in the face of adversity, problems. It don't matter what comes at you, you don't care about nothing. Because that's when you get to the place where you know, hey, man, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. I don't care. Most people say that and then go, well, I really don't want to die right now. Because you're not really sure. I'm telling you, that's a big part of what set me free from all that fear. I was so fearful of dying. Remember I told you, every night, I mean, almost every night, I thought I was going to die. And I was so scared of that because I knew how far away I really was from God. And I think that's what terrified me more than anything. But then once I got to just a sampling of the love that he provided and it radically changed me, I don't have no fear. You take me out right now. It would not make a difference to me because I know where I'm going. Most people that go to church every single Sunday do not have that freedom. Still have that fear of death. There's a problem in that, and I want to cure it. I want to eradicate double-mindedness. I want to get the lies out of people's lives. I want to get divorce cured up. You know, sexual immorality, marriages, all the things that are plaguing the churches, all the things that the church is doing wrong, right alongside with everybody else in society. It just almost doesn't look like there's no difference today, really, except we know how to put on a show on Sunday. Do the music, do the thing, do a little praise and worship, pray, like we know what we're doing. Even though, what does the Bible talk about prayer? Pray in secret that your Father in heaven rewards you openly. Don't stand on the corners and pray with these long-winded messages thinking that he's going to give you something when you already knew what you want. But what do? We do exactly, almost to the T, what the Bible tells us not to do in and out of church. I mean, come on, man. Sooner or later, you guys are going to go, he might be onto something. Because I want it to work. I want it to work. I don't want to have a form of godliness. I want to be Christ-like, and where I go, you see evidence of him. That's what we all should desire. Who cares what anyone else thinks? All they do is smell Christ as you go by. I mean, how cool is that? So, four time purposes, I cut out 13 pages. I figured you guys could sustain a little bit more of these comfy, cushy chairs, but next week we will pick up on marriage, and we're probably going to get into sexual immorality. And as we dive a little deeper, they get a little tougher. But I'm okay, because I want to build upon these blocks to where people just go, well, I can take anything under any circumstances, because in him is where I want to be. All right, you guys have anything for me tonight?